We welcome you all to our service this morning, whether you're in the building or on Zoom or YouTube, and we thank Alex Jacob for leading our worship today.
Thank you.
I'll now light the candle for a time of quiet as we prepare for worship.
Thank you, Alex. Thank you, Mike. Good to see you this morning. Thank you for coming to church. Hope you feel very much at home here this morning. Before we have a call to worship, I think we should just pray for the situation in the Middle East. This is historic. The first time since 1948 there's been conflict between Iran and Israel. And we need to pray, as we're told in Scripture, for the peace of Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father God, we lift before you the conflict in the Middle East in many different aspects, many different ways. And we pray, Lord, as your people here in this place this morning, for peace with justice. We pray, Lord, you may guide the leaders to make good decisions and that you will protect the innocent and you will bring about your good purposes throughout Israel and throughout the Middle East. We pray this, trusting not in ourselves, but in the goodness and grace of Jesus. Amen. We begin our worship this morning with two songs from Mission Praise. The first one, All Heaven Declares, and then we'll sing together our second song, and they will appear on the screen. So please, let's join together in our opening songs of worship. All Heaven Declares, the glory of the risen Lord.
Hey.
Let's continue with prayer, and then we're going to say the Lord's Prayer together as we conclude this little opening segment of prayer. So let's join together in prayer. Almighty God, we thank you that we are part of your family, and we thank you for the privilege and responsibility of coming here on this Sabbath day, this day of resurrection, to worship you. And we ask that all of us, from the youngest to the oldest here, may be able to engage well with your word being preached and with your spirit working for us. Almighty God, to you all hearts are open, all desires are known, and from you no secrets are hidden. Cleanse the thoughts of our hearts by the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, that we and all your people may perfectly love you and worthily magnify your holy name, through Christ our Lord. Amen. At the beginning of a new week, on this day of resurrection, we know that we have fallen short in what it means to be a good disciple of yours. Lord God, most merciful, we confess that we have sinned, for our own fault and in common with others, in thought, word and deed, and for what we have left undone. We ask to be forgiven. By the power of your Spirit, turn us from evil to good, help us to forgive others, and keep us in your ways of righteousness and love, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In repentance and in faith, receive the promise of grace and the assurance of pardon. Here are words you may trust, words that merit full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. To all who turn to him, he says, your sins are forgiven. He also says, come and follow me. Thanks be to God. Amen. And now we bring our prayers together as we say the prayer Jesus taught his first disciples to say, the Lord's Prayer. Praying together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to sing together 649 in Mission Praise, The King of Love My Shepherd Is. And as we sing this hymn, we're going to take our offering, both for the work here and for our communion offering. Now, I was told you don't normally do this. You think, and somebody said, you may not be able to cope with this. I've got confidence in you that you will cope. You won't just cope, you'll do this sublimely well. So offering as we sing together, The King of Love, My Shepherd Is. pray together. Father God, we stand before you knowing that sometimes we can give without loving, but we can never love without giving. And we ask that these gifts may be part of our commitment to you and to the life of this church. In the name of Jesus, amen. And now we've got two readers who are going to share two readings. Firstly, the Gospel of John from John 14, and then Acts chapter 4. Thank you.
So the first reading is entitled Jesus, the Way to the Father. Do not be worried and upset, Jesus told them. Believe in God and believe also in me. There are many rooms in my Father's house, and I am going to prepare a place for you. I would not tell you this if it were not so. And after I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to myself, so that you will be where I am. You know the way that leads to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, so how can we know the way to get there? Jesus answered him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one goes to the Father except by me.
Peter and John before the council. Peter and John were still speaking to the people when some priests, the officer in charge of the temple guards, and some Sadducees arrived. They were annoyed because the two apostles were teaching the people that Jesus had risen from death, which proved that the dead will rise to life. So they arrested them and put them in jail until the next day, since it was already late. But many who heard the message believed, and the number grew to about 5,000. The next day, the Jewish leaders, the elders, and the teachers of the law gathered in Jerusalem. They met with the high priest Annas and with Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the others who belonged to the high priest's family. They made the apostles stand before them and asked them, How did you do this? What power do you have, or whose name did you use? Peter, full of the Holy Spirit, answered them, Leaders of the people and elders, if we are being questioned today about the good deed done to the lame man and how he was healed, then you should all know, and all the people of Israel should know, that this man stands here before you completely well through the power of the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified and whom God raised from death. Jesus is the one of whom the scripture says, The stone that you as the builders despised turned out to be the most important of all. Salvation is to be found through him alone. In all the world there is no one else whom God has given who can save us. We thank God for these readings.
Thank you for those two readings from the Gospel and from the Book of Acts. I'm going to focus a little bit on those two readings in a few minutes, but to lead us into the sermon, we're going to sing a hymn 64 in Mission Praise, Break Thou Bread of Life. This is a lovely hymn to lead into the preaching of God's Word.
The truth that saves.
please be seated. Let's pray together before I preach. Let's pray. Father God, in your Son Jesus Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Touch the hearts and minds of all here today and those listening by Zoom by your Holy Spirit, and give to each one reverence and humility. Without these gifts, it is impossible to receive the truth. Amen. So, good morning, everybody. As you know, my name is Alex Jacob, and I'm working with you on behalf of the Synod. I'm going to be working with you for about 9 months, and 6 months have already gone by. How did such good times happen so quickly, you're asking yourself? But there we are. And we're looking together at trying to develop a mission partnership with 5 other congregations in and around the Norwich area. So a challenging, exciting time. And what I thought I would do, and I said this last time I preached, was to try and give some kind of focus to the preaching during this period of 9 months. And what I'm choosing to preach on is the theme of discipleship. Because whatever else we do or don't do, if we can be effective disciples of Jesus, then that's really going to be important. Whatever works or whatever doesn't work, if we could be disciples of Jesus in the right way, then there's hope and there's a promise of God's blessing upon us. So last time I preached here, I talked about the method of following Jesus is always discipleship. If we want to live out a Christian life, the prime method of the New Testament is to be a disciple of Jesus. And we looked at what it meant to be a disciple. And we said that the method is discipleship and the message is the kingdom of God. And we did some biblical work together on that. So if you take nothing else away from last time, take away this point. The message is the kingdom and the method is discipleship. So today I want to look at the first of a series of steps of what it means to be a disciple. So the step today, step one, is called sharing the hope. And altogether there's 10 steps we're looking at. Now we won't look at all those during this next few months, but I'm publishing a book on this theme. Other books are available, but hey, why take a risk and get, so this is the one on discipleship you want to get. So it doesn't mean you don't have to listen, you can just read the book, but I'd like you to listen this morning as well. So this is called Sharing the Hope. The first step of Christian discipleship, for me, is my conviction that the gospel is good news for all people, in all places, and at all times. Whoever becomes a disciple of Jesus is living out the highest calling possible. So if you're a disciple of Jesus, perhaps you can cast your mind back to when you made that decision to follow Jesus, whatever else happens or doesn't happen in your life, that is the highest calling possible. That gives you a dignity. That gives you a worth. That gives you a purpose. You are a disciple of Jesus. And as you live out that commitment, the first conviction is that we need to share the hope we have. Being a disciple cannot be kept private. At some point, we need to share the hope we have received. There's lots of Bible passages which would encourage us to do that. But for me, I've always been drawn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter says this, "In your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." The text of 1 Peter affirms the inclusive and wide-ranging responsibility of sharing the hope we have. We are not simply instructed to give an answer to a few people, perhaps those we know well or we feel some kind of affection towards, but rather the challenge is to everyone who asks. This inclusivity reflects the very heart of the mission of God, as declared in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are all included in. For we are all sinners, Romans 3:23. And sin leads to death, Romans 6:23. All of us have rebelled against God, and we are all equal in this. Equal in deserving the judgment of God resulting from our sin. So in a sense, that's the bad news. But this also contains good news. We start from that foundation, and we know that we are all included in the way out of that through our faith in Jesus. We are also equal in our need to hear and respond to the call of Jesus, the call of discipleship. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says this, God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all. So there is, you cannot be more inclusive than this. All are sinners. All of us will die. I'm sorry to cheer you up on a Sunday morning, but that is going to happen. But the gift of life is offered to all of us through Jesus Christ. There is no specific qualifications to be a disciple. We don't have to attend a series of interviews. We don't have to submit a curriculum vitae, often which is known in most people's cases as the greatest work of fiction in someone's life. We don't need to submit that. No references are sought. There is an open door to each and every one of us. And when we look at the glimpse of worship in the book of Revelation, we see this inclusivity, we see this diversity. Revelation 7 verse 9 says this, I looked and there was before me a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and every language group, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. What a big family. I love being part of a big family. That's great. I got into the habit, and please forgive me, I'm not sure if this is good, but when I go to preach in the church, I always count how many people are there. So you count this morning. You count. That's cheered me up. If you're here, that's one more. But when I get to heaven, I won't be able to count, because it says here, the number is beyond what any person can count. And I think it's great to be part of that big family. And I've had the privilege of preaching and teaching the Christian gospel right across the world. And I've seen some of the richness of different cultures and different contexts. Particularly for me, I've been working mainly in the Messianic Jewish context, which is quite different. But it's great to see that diversity and that wonderful unity which happens across every tribe, every nation, every community. There's a wonderful diversity. There's a wonderful inclusivity. And God gives us unity without stifling uniformity. We are one, but we're not the same. And that's a really important part of being a disciple. And there's a wonderful richness in different nations, different tribes, bringing their unique perspectives and their unique giftings. But there's also, with that inclusivity, also an essential exclusivity as well. This inclusivity is not absolute. It is limited to those who know they are in need of mercy and forgiveness, and following on from knowing this need, they come to call upon the name of the Lord and put their trust in him. So there seems to be two dangers. We say on one hand, everybody's welcome, and we have a kind of pluralist view that there's no cost in that. We're just all coming. God loves us all, full stop. That is not what the gospel says. The gospel says God loves us all, but there's a response we have to make to responding to that love. The second danger is to say something a bit similar but different, that God only loves certain people, and they're the people who are going to come. There is an inclusivity and an exclusivity in responding to the gospel, and we need to get that balance right. Jesus said in John 14:6, our gospel reading today, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one
comes to the Father except through me. You can't be more exclusive than that. The same thing is said in Acts chapter 4. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to humankind by which we must be saved. So there's something wonderfully exclusive. It's through Jesus, only through Jesus. But it's also inclusive. Everyone may come. Christianity, I think, is the most inclusive, exclusive religion imaginable. And we've got to hold that together. If we simply focus on the exclusivity, there are certain people who will never want to reach. If we simply focus on the inclusivity, then we miss that uniqueness of Jesus. So I just want to focus now on how we share the gospel in that particular context. Don't worry, it's lovely to have you with us. We're going to have a little creche room soon, I think, organised as well. So that's going to be something we're going to try and do. I have the joy of preaching and teaching when my three children were all under five. And they used to come and often hold my hand when I was preaching, which I found quite reassuring. That was always quite sweet. Anyway, I just want to try and stress to you this morning that somehow we got hold together that this Christian stuff is the most inclusive, exclusive thing it can be. And depending on your personality, on your history, you're going to fall one side of that. You're going to stress the exclusivity or the inclusivity. It's not either or, it's got to be both and. So in order to try and share the hope we have, for me there's four steps I need to take. And this is based on trying to share my faith over 45 years. I became a Christian 45 years ago, I became a Christian as a teenager, so you can work out my age. But I've been following Jesus for over 45 years. How do you look so young? Well, I can't go into that. But the first thing I think we do in trying to share the hope is to be a friend. To have that opportunity to develop friendships as widely as we can. I think this reminds us that in sharing the hope we have, we are trying always to form genuine relationships and to engage in authentic conversations. I think for the vast majority of people, friendship evangelism, for want of a better term, will be our most natural and effective way of sharing the hope we have. When we build our friendships, people trust us, we like them, they like us, and out of that comes opportunities to share the hope we have in Jesus. Our second action is to be patient. Most effective conversations about mission, about Jesus, are long-term investments. They are best understood as a process rather than a single event. With this in mind, we must always be patient and try to discern the Lord's perfect timing. Sometimes, you know, it takes years to cultivate that friendship in which we can share our faith with someone in an authentic way. Sometimes it all happens very quickly, and that's great as well. But I think we need to have a sense of friendship and a sense of patience. The third step, or the third action, is to be faithful. Faithful to what the Bible says and faithful to your experience. In this faithfulness, we need to develop a clear, mature and compelling view of the gospel and our own experience. Sometimes our experience is known as our testimony. And one of the things you may want to do this week is just to write down in a couple of paragraphs, if you're a disciple of Jesus, why you're a disciple, what you like about following Jesus, and why you think that's important. So you can imagine talking to someone, rehearsing what you would say. Practice sharing your testimony. Be authentic in that. And I think in sharing our faith, in being faithful to what the Bible says, we need to avoid being sidetracked into secondary issues. We must always keep the focus on Jesus. We are to be a signpost pointing to Jesus and not to ourselves, and especially not to the books we've written. So we are pointing ourselves away from ourselves and pointing to Jesus. And I think this is the absolute opposite of the contemporary social media agenda. This is why Christianity is so countercultural. Almost everything I've seen on social media is someone pointing to themselves, promoting themselves, or to a product. Witnessing to Jesus is a complete opposite of that. John the Baptist is a prime example. This is countercultural stuff. John the Baptist said, "I must decrease and he must increase." So we're trying always to focus on Jesus. But we also share something of our own story in that. And in sharing something of our own story, there's a verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 which says, "And don't be afraid to be open about your own weaknesses and struggles." That authenticity can be very, very important in building the opportunities and confidence to share the gospel. And finally, our fourth action is to be prayerful. So we be a friend, we're patient, and we're faithful to Scripture and to our testimonies, and then we're prayerful. We need God's help in sharing the hope we have. Sharing the hope and having genuine missional conversations is really important. It's never about selling a product. It's not even about promoting an institution. Come to this church, and that's important to welcome people in. But we're not actually, this is not about church growth as such. It's about honouring Jesus and talking to people about Jesus. So what we're looking to do is not to sell a product, not to promote an institution, or to somehow rearrange the mental furniture in someone's head. It is far greater than all of this. It is a deep, transformative work of God. Such work must always be handled with care and prayer, or as Peter says, with gentleness and with respect. So the gold standard in this, and I'm going to finish now, I'm coming into land, put your seatbelts on, put away the tray. The gold standard in all of this is to discern and develop genuine points of contact. Now some of us here may have loads of contact points with people. You may already have an excellent network of friendships. You may be part of a large family. You may be involved with colleagues from work or through social activities. You may have a very rich cultural life. You may be involved in political activities. You may be part of the gardening club here next Tuesday. You've got those contacts. Bring people along. If that is the case, be really thankful. A number of people have got amazing points of contact. But for many of us, that's not the case. We find it quite difficult to have those connections with people. And try and develop those as best you can. Be intentional about this, both personally and through supporting the activities of your local church community. By doing that, you can be part of a widening contact of people. So as I draw this to a close, I've just got a few questions which we may want to just reflect on during this week. What has helped you over the years in sharing the hope you have? Some of us here will have some really good news stories of how we've been able to do that. So reflect back, what has helped me in that process? Secondly, in future conversations, how can I do this with gentleness and respect? And finally, what do you see as the biggest obstacle or obstacles to those you know who are considering the claims of Jesus and becoming a disciple of Jesus? I think the obstacles when I was a student were very different to the obstacles now of the teenagers I know. So I think there's a cultural shift in the kind of questions and the way in which people are wrestling with some of the issues. So think about what it means for people today to be considering the claims of the gospel. And hopefully as you reflect on that, you can be a good witness and you can share the hope you have. Lord, help each of us, very different people, to be confident in you and help us to share the hope we have. That is the first step of being a disciple. Thanks be to God. Amen. We're going to remain seated for this hymn, as it's a time just to prepare for Holy Communion, so let us be still, let us reflect on what we've heard this morning on the readings, and this hymn will lead us into our communion service, and we're going to sing together, "Be Still for the Presence of the Lord." Sharing bread and wine. This is not the church's table, this is the Lord's table, and he invites all to come to him. And in that invitation, we have the most mysterious and wonderful inclusive exclusivity possible. We're going to share together in Holy Communion, and we are reminded that this is part of the whole Christian family. And we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together, which gives the kind of foundation which all Christians affirm. So let's say together the Apostles' Creed. Saying together, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again. Living and the Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Amen. The tradition which I handed on to you came to me from the Lord himself, wrote Paul, that on the night of his arrest, it was Passover night, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks to God, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in memory of me." In the same way he took the cup after supper and said, "This cup is a new covenant sealed by my blood. Whenever you drink it, do this in memory of me. It is my privilege and responsibility to take a piece of bread before you this morning and to declare to you one of the great mysteries of the Christian faith. It is through the sharing and brokenness of Jesus' body on the cross that broken people, like all of us, can be made whole. Draw near in faith. The body of Christ has been broken for you. I'm going to ask the elders to come forward who are serving today. They are going to serve you with a piece of bread. Please hold on to it so we can eat together to express our unity. So those who are serving would like to come forward. Thank you. The body of Christ has been broken for us. The body of Christ has been broken for us. As a disciple of Jesus, this is the highest calling you can have in your life. This is food for the journey. Take and eat with thanksgiving. Amen. And in the same way, the elders will serve you with the wine. The blood of Christ has been shed for us. Here with faith. Take and drink, the blood of Christ has been shed for us. Amen. Let us continue in prayer. Accomplished and concluded, O Christ our Lord, is the mystery of what you have ordained. For we have tasted your death and seen your resurrection, and been filled with your unending life. You have opened up the scriptures to us, O Christ, and you have been known to us in the breaking of bread. Stay with us, we pray, that we may go with the strength of your presence, all our journey through, and we may share the hope we have. In the glory of the eternal Trinity, God, for ever and ever. Amen. We're going to close our communion service with the words of the acclamation. We did this last time I was here. They're on the screen. Now, if you don't mind indulging me, we say this as loudly as we can. So we wake up those who think Sunday morning doesn't begin until about 11:30. Okay. So we say this as loudly as we can. This is our declaration of faith. So, for the Spinal Tap fans, we turn this up to 11, okay? And we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Amen. We're going to sing together our final hymn to conclude our communion service. It's 579, Restore, O Lord. And after the service, please do stay for coffee. It's part of the fellowship. Come and have a chat, come and have some tea. If you would like to join this final hymn, to come forward for a simple anointing. The anointing today will be focused on helping us to share the hope we have. Maybe we've had some wonderful times of sharing the hope we have, and we can celebrate that by coming forward. But maybe there's people we would love to share the hope we have with, but we've just got no idea how to do that. But this is asking for God's help to help us on that journey. So if you want to come forward for that particular anointing, please just come to the front for a simple prayer. As we sing together our final hymn, 579, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name.
Thank you.
May the Lord bless you for coming to worship this morning. Pray we'll continue our fellowship after the service. And now let us say the grace together as we conclude our morning worship. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen. Amen.